come up with. I kind of like the idea that I had a choice on that. You know, it sounded very fun. All right, I did want to come up, so this is perfect. Jody mentioned the constitutional vote we've got going on. The amendments are posted inside the window in the foyer. Between the service, there'll be and after the second, there'll be a couple of elders out there if you got some questions about that. And so please feel free to check all that so you understand what we're doing. In order for us to change our constitution, we have to have a congregational meeting, which means that we have to announce it multiple weeks, which we've been doing. That meeting will be October 20 between the services. And just so you'll know, the way it's really going to work out is we're going to start the meeting kind of right at the end of the first service. So if you're in here at that moment in time, you'll be able to vote and be gone in 10 minutes. It's not going to be, it's kind of a yes-no vote. It's not an amendment by amendment kind of thing. It's just we're doing one amendment or not. And that really is for members, folks who've taken the new members class. If you have not ever joined, we're going to do one that's going to start next Sunday night, 5 o'clock, for 2 hours on the 13th and 20th. And we'll get you connected in that. And really, if you're just curious about the church, come on and be a part of that. And we'll be able to give you a whole lot of information about who we are, what we do, and that kind of thing. And the amendments are really pretty straightforward. There's not a lot of complication. A lot of it, several pieces of it are all about how we communicate things that, frankly, we have never done in the history of my time here. And so we're just going to make some changes to that. And then the other one really has to do with some of the sign gifts. And I'll give you just a quick 2-minute explanation as to why we're changing that. Back when this church started in 1981, and in the 60s and 70s, there was kind of a big explosion, I guess, really in the first half of the 1900s up through the middle of the century. There was an explosion in the sign gifts, speaking in tongues, healings, prophecy, a variety of things like that. And it just really became, it just kind of exploded after some revival things in L.A., and it spread through the country. And what happened in this as Christians, I don't know why we do this to each other, but Christians have a tendency to shoot each other rapidly. And so what happened was, as the tongues movement especially began to rise up and sweep through, the churches that were very tongues-oriented began to say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. And Paul's pretty clear that it's not a gift that everybody gets, okay? And they were pretty strong. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. Well, that led, of course, to the flip side of that, where folks began to dig into it, and the non-tongue-speaking church looked into it and said, yeah, you know, as we look at this, that doesn't look biblical, so therefore, if you speak in tongues, you're demon-possessed. And, of course, that creates a lot of love in the body of Christ. And so what happened, really, for churches that kind of started mid-century up for about 30 years, is that it wasn't unusual for whenever they wrote a constitution to put a sentence in there that kind of declared which side they are on. And ours was really clear, and we said that all the sign gifts, our constitution said that all the sign gifts were for confirmation only in the beginning of the church. They'd be there to confirm what Jesus did, confirm the word of God who was written, and that they were now, they'd all ceased. And so that meant that the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues had all ceased, and that's kind of what our Constitution said. Long ago, we spent a lot of time and kind of grappled through and looked at it and said, you know, there's a lot that the Scriptures say about tongues and how they should operate and how they shouldn't operate and gifts of healing and all these various things. And the one thing we could not really clearly biblically deny is that there seems to be several passages that talk about this personal prayer language of tongues. And so we felt like our Constitution really was written at a different time to declare, draw a battle line that we no longer saw existed. We're still not really a speaking in tongues church, but we have people all through the church that speak in tongues. It's certainly nothing we divide over. It's nothing we get, you know, but it's not part of how we do services and things like that. So anyway, that probably is the biggest amendment. It's a change to our doctrine. So you can stop by and read that if you want. If you got any questions, there'll be some elders there. Or if you got any questions, you can grab me for that matter. All right? So that's kind of what that's all about. Now, all right, well, let's pray. Let's pray. We're done with that. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We're so grateful to come. Grateful to be in your presence. Grateful that you work in mighty ways. Grateful that you love us. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would choose to speak to each one of us, that you'd have a unique word for each and every one of us. Lord, would you please speak through me? Just use me as your mouthpiece. That you would take the words that I have and you would magnify them into words that glorify you. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Back in the late 80s, early 90s, I got all involved in doing mission trips. I was a youth pastor in Houston at the time. Just started hauling kids all over the United States. We were all over, and we did some things in Texas, up in West Virginia. Then I got connected with a guy. We're down in Mexico 3 or 4 years doing some things in orphanages and with a church down there. And then eventually it kind of came to this point in time where I felt the Lord nudge and say, you need to do more. You need a risk. All of these things have become kind of non-risky. And he said, you, as the students of church, you kind of need a risk. And in the middle of that, I ran into a guy who convinced me that we should go to Indonesia, that we should go over to one particular island, South Sulawesi, and which is very Muslim in the way it's in the orientation, and that we needed to go into a school, and we were invited to go into a school to use English to teach people English in this school, and to use that to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I thought, wow, this is huge. Okay, let's do it. The next thing you know, we got about 25 students and adults signed up to go. And in the middle of this, and it wasn't a cheap trip. It was $2,000 a person for folks to go. It was a full 10 days at least to get there and back and do what we're going to do. And in the middle of that, through some of the church leadership over there and some other things, it became obvious that it's not that I needed to go, but I needed to take my whole family. And the leaders were kind of pushing it. It was me and Susan and our three kids, Matthew, Hannah, and Andrew, and that we all needed to go, but I was going to end up having to raise the money for it. And so for us to go, 25-some-odd years ago, it was going to be $10,000, which was a ludicrous amount of money in my mind at that point in time. And so, so what I began to do is just we prayed like crazy. We began to send out some fundraising letters, and it was overwhelming. In just a few weeks, all of the money showed up, and we were able to go. But for me, to begin to even ask the Lord for the $10,000, as well as to ask people for the $10,000, it just felt like this kind of massive ask. It was a humbling thing to do. It was the need was overwhelming to the point of like, I don't know that this can be done, but we'll ask. We'll ask. And it was years later that I first heard Bill Hybels in a talk at the Global Summits talk about making the big ask. The big ask. And not being afraid to make the big ask. And the big ask might be that you get a job, but you don't quite have enough money. You're a single mom and you got a couple of kids and you're trying to get a job to get ahead and you can't afford child care. And you need to go find some friends and family that'll care for your kids every afternoon. Not for a day or a week, but for maybe months at a time. Man, that's a huge ask. It's a huge ask. Maybe there's something going on around your house. It's beyond you. You don't have the money. You need to ask a bunch of friends to come help you, which is kind of humbling for guys. But you got to make the big ask. Maybe there's some big ministry thing you're involved in. Maybe you got something going on for the homeless and you want to get some people involved and you need to ask them to sacrifice substantially to be a part of that. Well, that's the big ask. Well, and so we love it when we see it happen. We're terrified when we have to be the ones to do it, right? Our faith stretches when other people do it. Well, anyway, this morning, we're going to come to the verse that is the whole backbone of this whole series we're doing, called Beyond Your Wildest Dreams. Maybe the key verse of Ephesians. It's the verse that really stretches us. And grab your Bible, I want you to look at it, and then we'll kind of develop it. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it's the whole idea about this big ask. It really pushes us to ask God for big things. We've been in this series on Beyond Your Wildest Dreams. We've been looking at all the things that God has done for us, in us, that are just beyond what we could ever imagine. We're about to transition into what he's calling us to live a life that's beyond our wildest dreams. But at the very end of chapter 3, as he's summarizing, or coming to the end of this whole thing on theology, on doctrine, in verse 20, look at what it says. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Don't you love that phrase? Immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is an incredibly audacious statement. It's one of those statements that is hard to back up. And what he's really saying is that God is able to answer the biggest ask you can imagine. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ever ask or imagine. He is able to do these things. And this verse just encourages us. It urges us. It lures us to come to the Father and to ask for all kinds of things. And we can only do that if we live in confidence in the love of Christ. And so we have this promise that he's... So this morning what I want to do is I'm going to come back to this promise in a minute, because it's tied up in the middle of a prayer that Paul makes. It's a great adventure to go through and read all of Paul's prayers and see all the things he prayed for. And I guarantee you it will transform your prayer life. But what I want you to do this morning is recognize that this verse is tucked in a bigger prayer, and that the whole prayer is a series of asking, God to do one thing and another that are often beyond our wildest dreams. And so take a look. Let's start in verse 14. I'm going to read it, and then we'll take it apart, and then we'll figure out what all God's asking for us here. And so Paul starts. He says, "For this reason," and when he says "for this reason," he's looking back over the first three chapters of the book. He's looking back over all that God has done. He's looking about the way God has poured out grace upon us, how he poured out the riches of heaven upon us, how he has died for us, how he has broken down the barrier walls to bring us together, to create a unity. And he says, "For this reason, because of all that God has done, I fall on my knees before the Father." And he says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." He says, "Now I'm going to pray." He says, "I pray several things. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You know, we were talking this week, it's kind of not many of us pray this way. There's a lot of lofty words in here. And I think sometimes because of the loftiness of the words, we think, well, that's just like a churchy prayer. That's not a real get down into the middle of it prayer. And I think because the terms are kind of lofty and he kind of scrapes the Milky Way, all the families of heaven derive their name and all this kind of stuff, that I think at times we kind of go, okay, that's just a prayer you read, but it's not for everyday life. But what I want you to see is that this prayer is just really like a ladder, just sort of rung after rung that builds on itself, where we're asking for some incredibly practical things that we need every day of our life. And the very first place this starts is this. What Paul is saying, he says, he dares us to pray for God's strength. Don't we need it? Look at verse 16. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And he says, I challenge you to pray that God would strengthen you on the inside to handle what's happening to you on the outside. Right? This is not a prayer. The prayer he's praying here is not a change my circumstances prayer. It's not a this thing is broken, fix it, that thing is broken, fix it. Instead, what it is, he's saying, look, life is hard, life is filled with challenges, so dare God to transform you on the inside so that you can handle what's happening on the outside. You know, there is pressure all around you at all times, squeezing you. I mean, don't you sometimes feel like you're between a rock and a hard place? Don't you sometimes feel like the various pressures of life are squeezing and squeezing and squeezing until you can hardly breathe? What Paul is saying is that in order to handle the pressure squeezing you on the outside, then the pressure on the inside needs to be equal than or greater to push back that pressure. If there's not enough inside of you to handle that, then you will be crushed by the pressures on the outside. And that's why he prays and he says, my prayer is that you will be strengthened in your inner being, inside you. See, and the way we pray, the way I pray, is my first request is always, Lord, change that problem. Fix this thing. You know, change my situation. Heal this. Change that. Provide this. That's the first thing I pray. And those are excellent requests. There's nothing wrong with those requests. In all kinds of places you can see that Paul actually prays those same requests. But here in this place, what he's saying is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, lives inside of you. And you want to unleash him to live in you, to push back, to give you the strength to be able to live. Because you've realized this, right? Almost everything in life is beyond your control. The stuff that really freaks you out, you can't change. Right? Your kids getting hassled at school. And you can't necessarily make those other kids be nice or like your child. Your company is struggling because the oil industry is in the toilet. You can't change what's happening in the oil industry. Right? You've got bills that are way beyond what you can afford to pay. Crises have happened one side and the other. You can't somehow make all the money you need overnight. You can't make your spouse understand you. Frankly, you can't understand your spouse. It's beyond your control. And what Paul is saying is, sure, pray for those things. But what you need is the internal strength to be able to stand up, to be able to bear up, to keep the pressure inside you equal to and beyond the things that are squeezing you outside. Because if you don't, you will be crushed. All of the stuff we worry about that's really beyond our control, if we're not strong on the inside, those things will destroy us. And so what he says is, yeah, sure, pray the change your circumstances prayer. But before you do that, pray the change me prayer. Give me the strength to endure on the inside. Second thing, first we pray for strength. Secondly, he says, dare to pray for God's stability in my life. For God's stability. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. And it's a picture of stability. He uses two different pictures here. He uses the picture of a tree and the picture of a house. And he says, look, I pray that you are rooted, that you're like a tree that is deeply rooted, a stable tree that roots go down deep into the earth and it draws its nourishment up from the soil. And so that the deeper the roots, the stronger the tree, and the stronger the tree, the more it can withstand the storm without being blown over. And so he says, pray that you are a tree that is rooted strongly in the Lord, that bears fruit all at the right time. It's what Psalm 1 says. Psalm 1 says it this way. It says, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. He says, man, pray that you are so rooted in God, so rooted in his character, rooted in his promises, that whatever storms blow, you stand strong. And then he switches the image to a house. And he says, pray that you're a house that is established, that it has a strong, solid foundation. You know the story Jesus tells with the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand, and the house built on the sand gets blown away. He says, pray that God will root you. And I kind of think of it as a picture of like two legs firmly planted, that you're kind of rooted and established, and you're able to stand. And whatever comes banging away in your life, whether it's financial or emotional or health, or what, you're able to find yourself standing. And yeah, you blow with the wind, but you don't blow over because of the wind. It says, ask God to stabilize you and to stabilize you in love, which is where he takes his third. And the third ask is this, dare to pray for God's inexhaustible love. Look at verse 18. At the end of verse 17, he says, in love, you're right, and then he says, and may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. In some ways, don't you find, notice what he says. Look at it again. Pray that you have power, not to accomplish great things. Pray that you have power to understand how much God loves you. Isn't that kind of odd? Have you really thought much? You and I, we live in a world that is an earning world. Everything about your life is earning, right? And you learned it early on. If you're good, you earn a gold star up on the board. If you're bad, you move your little pin over to the nasty place, right? That's the way it works. My grandkids came to me the other day and said, ooh, she had to move her pin twice today. What's she learning? If you're good, you move your pin up. If you're bad, you move your pin down. We're earning. And you make a good grade, your parents come up, oh, way to go, you're so smart. You make a bad grade, go sit in the corner. You begin to learn pretty rapidly, don't you? What I do, how I live, determines what happens. I want a bonus this year, I better bust my tail. Right? I want people to praise me, I better bust my tail. I want to get chosen for the team, I better bust my tail, because you're going to earn all of that. That's the culture that we live in. And every one of us are just soaked up in it. Even as a parent, because you're kind of struggling, because you can't let your kids just go willy-nilly. So you do have to call them out on the behavior, but how you can do that so you don't damage their identity, but you correct their behavior, and somewhere in the middle of that, we get it screwed up, and now we're condemning them for who. We live in an earning world. Everything about our world says that. So when it comes and tells us that God's going to love us unconditionally, intellectually, that's pretty easy to grab. It's easy to put that thought up in our head and go, okay, yeah, God loves me. I mean, we just sang the reckless love of God, and we love it. At the end of the song, we all applauded because we love it. But somewhere down in here, isn't it a struggle to grab? You know, when you failed this week, weren't you sure that God was somehow pulling back just a little bit? Somehow you weren't earning the love, right? This is an incredibly bold prayer. What Paul is praying is really this. He's saying, pray that you have the ability to really grasp how much God loves you and that it will free you up to live in the security of that love. And he says it, right? He says, you know, just pray that you'll understand just how high, or how wide and how long and how high and how deep. That it's wide enough to cover anything and everything in your life. Right? That it's long enough to last all of your days. That it's high enough to cover the worst thing you'll ever do. And it's deep enough to get down into the very soul. I really think when he pictures this, you know, kind of wide and long and high and deep, it's kind of this, you know, it's almost like the cross, isn't it? You know, it's this idea of a Savior held out to every dimension, to every direction, that he pays for all of that. And really what he's saying is, ask God to give you the ability to grasp how much he loves us. Because men and women, most of us, you've been around Christianity a long time, you're a long-term Christ follower. If you're honest, you think it's up to you to understand his love. That somehow you've got to somehow grab it and hold it and make it part of you. And what he's saying is turn to the Father who loves you already and say, Jesus, I don't understand your love. I don't get grace. I don't understand how you can love me with this reckless love. Will you teach me? And so we pray for strength, we pray for stability, we pray that we understand God's love. Fourth, we pray, we dare to pray for God's fullness. That's what he says in verse 19. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, it's beyond our comprehension, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And so it's the prayer, Lord, fill me up, flow through me, expand in me until you have filled every part of who I am. To be filled with God, and ask God to grow my capacity so that I can be filled even more so with him. And filled with God to stretch beyond. This is the great prayer of eternity, isn't it? Is that we would understand God for our whole life, that we would keep growing and growing and more, this ever-expanding understanding of who he is. And so Paul's prayer, and again, let me reiterate. Everything we've looked at so far are all inside work, because life flows from the inside out. And see, we all pray, Lord, change this thing in my life, as opposed to stopping and praying first, Lord, change me so I can handle it. You know, as I thought about it this week, I thought about Mark's gospel there in the second chapter or fourth chapter, I forget at the moment, when the four friends bring the guy to Jesus. You remember the story? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But there's a story where four friends bring this lame guy to Jesus. And the guy can't walk, evidently hasn't been able to walk. And so four of his buddies, they bring him to the, they bring Jesus and they can't get to him. So they tear the roof off, right? They rip a hole and they lower the guy on his mat right down in front of Jesus, in front of the crowd. And it's a house, it's all packed, it's like this. And they're lowering him right down in the front of Jesus. And it's like this moment Jesus is teaching, right? And all of a sudden stuff starts falling and the guy comes down right in front of Jesus, which is a dangerous thing. Because what if he's frustrated and turns him into a newt or something, right? You're interrupting my talk! And he comes down, they lay him down on the floor, and he's laying here in front of Jesus, and the man is looking up at Jesus, looking at the crowd, looking at his friends. His friends are all hanging over with anticipation because he can't walk. Jesus is going to make him walk. And there's this moment when Jesus looked at him in his face, and got to have a twinkle in his eye, and he looked at the guy and says, I forgive all your sins. Which is powerful. But I got to think all the guys up in the rooftop are going, that's not why we came. Dude, pay attention. He can't walk. Fix his legs. But you see what Jesus is saying? What Jesus is saying is the easy thing is to fix his legs. The hard thing is to fix his heart. The hard work is on the inside of us. I mean, really, what is more difficult for you? The situation that is out of control, or your fear about the situation that is out of control? Right? I mean, what is harder? That your kids are messing up, or the words that come out of you that you can't seem to stop when the kids are messing up? Is it that you have the flu, or how impatient you are that you have the flu? Is it the person next to you that's making you crazy? Or this internal rage that you can't stop about the person next to you or across the way? Right? The real work is in here. The real work is that the hardest thing to change is your insides. Once that changes, you can handle the outside. And so what Jesus is telling us when he heals this guy on the ground, he says, oh, okay, let's do the hard work. Let's work on your heart. And then he goes, oh, you want to? Okay, sure, here, get up and walk. And off he goes. Because that's not the hard piece. And then that brings us to the moment we've really been building towards, this incredible promise of now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And really, the fifth thing, of course, what we've been building is dare to pray big prayers. Big prayers. You know, John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave, the hymn Amazing Grace, wrote this great, he was a slave trader who got saved and became a pastor and a songwriter. And so he eventually writes his great hymn Amazing Grace. But somewhere along the line, he wrote a different set of words. You see him at the top of your outline. And he says, thou art coming to a king. large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? That's the mentality of Ephesians 3:20. Is that if the God is this great God, can do all kinds of, he can do immeasurable more, and then ask for more. So let's just work our way through it real quick. First thing we want to see is that God is able to do. God is able to do much more than we ask or think. God is not some simpering weakling with no ability to do anything. God created everything that we see. God is busy. He's at work. God doesn't just shrug his shoulders and go, I don't know. I can't. God is a working God. He has power. He has strength. And God is able to do. God is able to change. God is able to create. God is able to transform. So ask, because he can do whatever it is that you need. Then it says that God is able to do what we ask. God is able to hear and answer. God listens to you. As you pray, as you pour out your heart, he hears all that you're asking. And many, I mean, let me give you some encouragement here, because many of you just don't feel like you can get the words right. There's that wonderful little passage over in Romans where it says that God understands your groaning. You know what that means? It means in those moments when you can't put the words together, you can't quite figure out what to ask or how to ask, when you just kind of go, oh! God has the little Google Translator right there. And he goes, okay, what you just prayed is, and I hear you. I hear you. Sometimes we let superstition get in on us, and we start thinking, if I don't pray it just so, then God won't answer. No, God hears all that you're asking, whether your words put it together or not. It's not the quality of your words. It is the quality of his heart and his ears that matter. Right? Because if you got little kids, you know this. Sometimes they're stammering around going, I need that, what is that thing? And you know exactly what they're talking about, even though they can't find the word. And you go, you wanted a popsicle? Yes. Got it. Says that God is able to do what we ask. Or imagine that he's able to do much more. Whatever you can dream up, his dreams are bigger. Whatever you can envision, his vision is bigger. And sometimes when we pray and God doesn't do what we think he ought to do, it's because he's got a bigger idea than we do. Then it says that God is able to do all that we ask or imagine. He's able to do every bit of it. There's no limitations for him. And then finally it says that God is able to do immeasurably more. And I love that phrase, immeasurably more. Whatever it is your need is, whatever it is you're battling through, he's able to do more, to go beyond. John Newton, in his writings, this slave trader wrote Amazing Grace, in his writings and his sermons and all along the way, he used to talk, instead of the big ask, he started talking about the character of large asking. Large asking. So 200 years ago when he was alive, he would ask God for these large things. And he ended up getting these most unbelievable answers to his prayer. But he just kept talking about these large askings. And so when people would come to Newton and say, why are you asking for these outlandish things from God? He would tell a story which I'm almost positive is a legend. I'm almost positive the story isn't true, but Newton kept telling it. And it was the story of a man who came to Alexander the Great years before to give him a huge sum of money in exchange for his daughter's hand in marriage. So the man was essentially giving his daughter to Alexander to marry, and the dowry, and he wanted a huge sum of money for it. And Alexander agreed. And Alexander told the man to go down to the treasury and to announce and to ask for this incredible sum of money. And the amount of money was so huge that the treasurer wouldn't give it to him without going up to see Alexander the Great saying, do you know how much this guy's asking for? We could give him a fraction of that and be way more money than he needs. And instead of Alexander saying no, what he said is this. He said, no, let him have it all. I like that fellow. He does me honor. He treats me like a king and proves by what he asks that he believes me to be both rich and generous. And then Newton followed up and said this, in the same way, we should go to the throne of God's grace and present petitions that express honorable views of the love, riches, and bounty of our King. Sometimes our prayers tell us that we don't fully trust in how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God for us. So often when we pray, we come somehow feeling like we have to beg for scraps. When we have a Father in heaven who has given us all, and if He's given us Jesus, what else? Everything else is just gravy on the top. Everything else is just lanyard. If He's already loved us to that degree, and so to come to Him with the boldness saying, Father, I know You love me, I know You care. Now I'm going to ask for this big thing, and I'm going to trust You to do what's best. So be bold in your asking. Make the big request. All right, you guys, let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for this promise. The depth of it, the certainty of it. Lord, we pull back because we're uncertain of how much You really love us. And I pray, Lord, that You would give us a boldness to ask for big things. Lord, first and foremost, I pray that You would strengthen us in the inside. Lord, would you give us the ability to grasp how much You love us so that big asking just becomes normal because we're sure of Your character? Would You give us the ability to be rooted in You so that what's on the inside is stronger than what's on the outside? And then give us the courage, Lord, the courage to pray and to ask You to do great things in the life of other folks around us in our own life. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' very precious name. Amen.